Now we continue with our sermons in Philippians and turning to read again in chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, going to read the whole of the chapter once more, and the verses that we come to especially this morning, taking up in verse 7 again and down to verse 9. Philippians from verse 7 to verse 9 in chapter 3, but beginning to read in the first verse of that chapter. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I count at loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Amen. May the Lord bless that word to our hearts. In the first three verses of this chapter 3 of Paul's epistle to the Philippians, the Lord's apostle takes up and sets before these Philippian believers four great issues. Those issues, you remember, are the issue of rejoicing in the Lord, the issue of remembering those things that belong to the gospel of their soul's salvation, the issue of being able to recognize those who would preach another gospel or teach another gospel in and around the churches of those days, and the issue of realizing who they were and what they were by the grace of God given to them in that gospel of their soul's salvation forevermore. Now, who they were and what they were, of course, was this. In a word, they were the Israel of God. They were the believing people of God in the midst of this world of ours. The circumcision, as Paul calls them in that verse 3, along with himself, of course. And in that verse, you remember, he gives some of those vital marks that belong to those who are the Israel of God indeed, those who are the believing people of God indeed, in the midst of this present world in which the Lord Lord has placed him. And these marks are these, you remember. We are the circumcision, he says, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. And it's with regards to those marks then that he goes on, and all that follows on in the course of that chapter, the things that he says and the things that he writes under the hand of the Holy Spirit of God upon him. Now, when the Lord's apostle says, we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh, then, as we said last week, he is pointing to what is one of the great determining marks as to whether a man or a woman or a young person is really and truly a child of the living God. That is, in what does that person place their trust, their confidence for the salvation of their soul forevermore? And very simply, you remember in verse 2 of the chapter, the Lord's apostle is speaking there about a whole group of people who place their confidence for a right standing before God in the works of the flesh, in the deeds of the flesh. And so in the verses that follow on in the course of the chapter, Paul sets out to demolish that idea, to lay it absolutely in the dust of the earth where it belongs. The way that he does that is out of his own experience and out of his own life, both with regards to the providence of God that had placed him in that life right at the outset of it, and then with regards to all his progress, all his pursuance, the things that he performed in that life right up until the day of his conversion. You remember that Paul is one of those pattern people of the Word of God, which the Holy Spirit of God sets down for us to learn from. And those pattern people, we learn sometimes in a negative way out of their lives and their experience, sometimes in a positive way. And as far as Paul in this place is concerned, then he is a pattern person indeed, presented to us to persuade us that there is nothing, nothing whatsoever in which a person might trust for the salvation of their souls except in Jesus Christ alone from beginning to end. In his own day, those particular people were called Judaizers, those who were always wanting to add something to Christ in order to give them a right standing before God. But as the Word of God makes abundantly clear, as our own experience teaches us, I'm sure, day after day, my friends, for as long as this earth shall last, there will be people on this earth who will persist with that idea, that in one way or another, by the deeds of the flesh, they are going to obligate God to accept them into his presence at the end. And as the Lord's apostle addresses this issue then in this particular part of the epistle, then it is an issue just as vital for us today as it was in the day in which the apostle took up his pen under the Spirit of God and wrote to that Philippian church. And remember then, very simply, the bones of Paul's case. Paul is a pattern to show that there is nothing in which a man or a woman or a young person might trust, place their confidence for their salvation, except in Jesus Christ alone. So in verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. And then, as we saw, he goes on to speak about those areas in which he might have exercised that confidence in the flesh, and then his actions with regards to all of that. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. And there, as we said, my friends, you have Paul's religious pedigree that he might well have boasted in, and his religious pursuance, his religion progress, that any of those Judaizers would have been proud of in the way that they assessed their lives before their God. And so he says, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, and so on. As he has said in that former verse, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might glory in the flesh, I more. There's nothing, you see, nothing by way of religious pedigree, nothing by way of religious performance, nothing by way of religious privilege that will give a person a right standing before God. It is Christ alone, Jesus only, and only Jesus. Nothing apart from Jesus, nothing along with Jesus. Jesus only, and only Jesus. And so Paul's actions then, in the light of all that, as he had come to see the gospel in Jesus Christ the Savior. And that's in verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. And all of those things that he might have boasted in, and of course did boast in very, very much, he came then to see Christ as his Savior. And coming to see Christ as his Savior, all of those things went by the board for Christ, he says. But what things were gained to me, those I count at loss for Christ. So you have in those few verses, verses 4 to 7, you have those areas in which the apostle, as a pattern, might have boasted with regards to having confidence in the flesh, and you have his actions with regards to all of those things. Now, in the verses that we come to this morning, then, as they flow on from the pen of the Lord's apostle, in those verses you have more of the same, as you might say, at least to begin with, as far as Paul's actions and Paul's attitude towards those old things are concerned. And so for this morning we're going to have two very broad, simple, straightforward divisions in the verses. Namely, first of all, what Paul has done, and then why he had done it. And again, just the ever-abiding lessons in the gospel to our own souls. First of all, then, what he had done. And we touched on that, of course, in our verses for last week, and especially in that verse 7. And I said we would come back to the verses this week. So have a look at verse 7, then. But what things were gained to me, those I count at loss for Christ. And you remember, my friends, the scenes that these words conjure up. Give us a vivid picture of what Paul had done with all of those great things that he thought he had in his former life, the things that he boasted in before he came to know Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And as we said, that word that he uses for loss there in the two verses 7 and 8, there's only one other place in the New Testament in which that Greek word zimaia is used. And that's at that point where Paul was in the ship heading to Rome for this very imprisonment out of which he wrote this epistle to the Philippians. And surely that gives us a clue then as to what we're to understand as Paul uses those words and speaks about gain, but speaks about the losses that he had suffered in order to know those great gains. And it was that time when they were in the ocean and they were battered up and down as they were on that voyage towards Rome. And when they saw the danger that they were in, the sailors on that ship, and Paul as well, of course, they began to take certain steps in order to get themselves out of the danger. And as you look at those steps, as you go through that chapter in the Acts of the Apostles, the first thing that they did was this. They used helps, it says, undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, they strake sail, and so were driven. But as they were driven, it says, we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. That's what they did, of course, in those old days with the sailing ships. Let's cast some things overboard. And you can imagine what they would have cast overboard. They would have cast overboard the least valuable items that were on board. But they began to lighten the ship, you see. And then the third day, when that didn't help very much, we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. Now that was a more serious thing to do, because they would have been dependent on that tackling of the ship. And then when that didn't really have the desired effect, then it says that the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat, the lifeboat, and let her fall off into the water. And that was even a more serious thing to do. And you see, step after step after step, they were doing all of those things and suffering, if you like, all of those losses in order to be brought safely to the shore at last. And then it comes to the great point, and it says, when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship by casting out the wheat into the sea. And the wheat was the gain, my friends. The wheat was the thing, you see, that the ship was transporting to sell as profit. That's the kind of ship that it was. And in that wheat represented the gain that they hoped to have once they reached the harbor. But they weren't going to reach the harbor unless they cast out the wheat. And that's exactly the same word that Paul uses when he says, the things that I counted as gains to me, the cargo in which the profit was, as I thought, those things, he says, I cast overboard in order to win Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior. That's a vivid word, is it not? Drawn out of his own experience, no doubt, remembering how it was during that time when they were driven for 40 days and 40 nights up and down in the ocean, trying to save themselves until they had to eventually cast out the wheat. And then the ship, being light enough, was driven, broken up onto the shore, and they found themselves safe on the island of Malaysia. And my friends, very simply, a straightforward process, don't you see, with regards to the gospel in a man or a woman's life. There are those things that must go. The things that we thought were our religious gains and our safety and our well-being before God, they must go, my friend, in order for a person to have Christ as their Savior forever and evermore. Paul is simply following in the footsteps of the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. How many times in the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ was he constantly talking about gains and losses? They who will gain their life in this life shall lose their life unto life eternal. They who will lose their life in this life shall gain their life unto life eternal. Christ was always speaking like that, my friends. And when Christ spoke in earnest. Because he who knew all the issues of heaven and hell preached those issues to men and women so that they might get into their hearts and their souls and they might be saved from the wrath to come. Christ, my friends, didn't jest when he was preaching. Christ preached in deadly earnest about our never dying souls. And there is that which you must suffer loss for in this life. All that self-esteem, self-righteousness, self-reliance, all those things on which you think you can stand before God, all of those things must go overboard and be jettisoned in order to find Christ and your eternal gain in Christ alone. You remember one of the parables that our Lord spoke at one time? Now, it's about the parable about the rich man trying to go through the eye of the needle with his camel. And there are some people that would say that that was our Lord speaking in irony. And our Lord did speak with irony sometimes when he said about, you remember, the mote in your brother's eye, but get the beam out of your own eye. You see, that's ludicrous in a sense. Our Lord spoke like that very often. And perhaps when he was talking about a camel going through the eye of a needle, you could read that in the same terms, but not necessarily so. Because the small gates in those days, and probably still today, in fact were called needle's eyes because they were small narrow, low gates. And so the picture that our Lord is painting is this, of this rich man coming with his camel, and his camel loaded with all his gains, and with all his profits, and with all his riches. How is he going to get through that small gate unless he unladens his camel? And so our Lord is saying, will you go through the straight gate that leads to life? There are things that you must count as loss. And the things that you must count as loss are those things in which you are placing your confidence in the flesh for your soul's salvation. That's the message of God's word. That is the message of God's word. It can't be garnished. It can't be changed. It can't be minimized. That is the message of the word of our eternal God. And if any man or woman or young person, my friends, will ever find an acceptance before God forevermore, then they must divest themselves of everything in which they ever thought to trust for their soul's salvation out with Jesus Christ the Savior. And you see, Paul had all of these religious riches, you see, on his camel. He had all of these religious gains in the hull of his ship. But in order to gain Christ, all of those things had to be thrown overboard, stripped away, as the case might be, so that indeed he would be found in Christ. Not that he despised those privileges. Don't get me wrong, my friends. Not that he despised those privileges. And can I say something today? I get sick and tired sometimes of people who were reared up under what some people would call a severe religious regime. And then they came to faith in Christ. And they just threw over all of those things as though they were nothing. Those were privileges. And every person raised up, my friends, at a home where the word of God was read and spoken about and the law of God was applied, those were privileges. The privileges don't save. The privileges must be cast off, but not despised. And Paul never despised his privileges. But he saw that for all his privileges, nothing could save him but the grace of God in Jesus Christ the Savior. And so he took all of that, his position, all of those areas, his privileges, his progress, his performance, his pursuance, all of that, he says, and I put them overboard in order to gain Christ. Now, of course, that attitude of heart and soul that Paul adopted right at the commencement of his soul's salvation, you know, it never ever left him, my friends, all his believing days on the face of this earth of ours. That's where you have the ongoing lesson of this pattern figure for each and every one of us. So have a look then at verse 8, where he says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. What things were gains to me, those I counted loss. As I said last week, past tense in that sense, but now he says, yea, doubtless, and I count, present tense, all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. I count it, I account it. All things but lost, I account all things but lost every day of my life. And that stance, that lovely stance, my friends, the Lord's apostle never lost, is continuously coming across time and time again. I referred last week to Galatians chapter 2, and that's where he speaks, of course, about the time when dear old Peter got led away and infatuated by the Judaizers at Antioch, and where Paul withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed, because you don't have anything to do spiritually with those, my friends, who deny the gospel of justification by faith alone in Christ alone. And I withstood him to the face, he says. And then we spoke about those tender overtures. Do you not know, Peter, that even we, you see, with all our privileges, being born Jews and all the rest, even we had to believe in Jesus Christ the Savior. And then he goes on to say there, he says, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. That's a tremendous word, my friends. And you see, he's speaking about, you can see the terminology, he's speaking about an old edifice in which he stood and in which he trusted. And he says, if I build again that edifice in which I trusted, I make myself still a transgressor before God. And the edifice that he's speaking about, of course, is, if you like, all of those rituals, all of those ceremonies, all of those holy days, all of those attempts to perform the law of God. He says, look, if I take and start to build that edifice again and stand in it for the well-being of my soul, I only end up a non-forgiven transgressor yet. I've torn down that edifice, he says. And not only I've torn it down, never ever to enter into it ever again. My brethren and sisters, there's not so much as one stone or 1 ounce of mortar from any of those things in which we trust that we might take and make another edifice for our souls. No doubt, you can see in that, you remember the lovely words that our Savior spoke, and the disciples didn't understand it at a time as they came out from the temple, that great edifice. And the Lord says, I tell you, there shall be not one stone left upon another. They were dumbfounded. You can hear them almost wanting to contradict the Savior. Don't you know all the years that this was in building, Lord? Look at the pillars. Look at the magnificence. I know. Not one stone left upon another of that old edifice. And my friends, that was a parable of the salvation that was to come in Christ, that there would be nothing whatsoever in which a person might have trusted that can be left standing when a person comes to believe in Jesus Christ the Lord. You know, there are some people have got the notion that the temple's going to be built again, of course. I'll tell you this. If that were ever the case, you wouldn't be getting Paul enlisting as a brickie or a joiner. I want nothing to do with that, he says. Nothing whatsoever. If I build again the things that I have vacated, I make myself a transgressor. There is nothing. Those things I count at loss for Christ, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. And of course, it's on from that final few verses in chapter 2 that he goes into those words of chapter 3 that we mentioned last week. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath benevolently set forth crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? And he's not talking about the sinful flesh there in that sense. He's speaking about the works of the flesh. He's speaking about those things that a person would do in relation to the law of God as a grounds for their justification before God. And there are no grounds for our justification before God apart from Jesus Christ and the righteousness that is in Jesus Christ. What he's coming to is the great truth, my friends, of justification. And I am justified by faith alone, in Christ alone, at the beginning and every day until I get to heaven at last. And even there, I am justified by faith alone, in Christ alone. I think I remember telling some of you about when I was in the open air mission, and there was a dear old soul there, a Cockney, and he rejoiced in the name of Larry Birtwistle. And he'd been a right hard case, as you would say, in his unconverted days, had been in the Navy. And on one occasion he was thrown into the brig because, in his own words, he had knocked the petty officer's teeth down his throat. He was that kind of a character. And he used to come to the race courses when we used to go on to the race courses to preach the gospel. And he had some intriguing prayers. One of his prayers went like this. He used to pray, "Lord, bless these men in the go, in the low, in the ho, in the show, in the so, in the no." Now, what he meant was this. "Bless them, you see, as they go into all the world. Lo, I am with you all. Ho, everyone that thirsteth." You see, that's how he was praying, in that truncated fashion. And you see, when it comes to our Christian life, there's a whole lot of things that's the case. We go on, as Paul will say later on, we are to go on and know him and the power of his resurrection. We are to go, we are to show, we are to grow in our life every day that we live. But there is one part of the gospel that never changes, and that's justification. Never. You can never outgrow the one fact of the gospel that once you're in Christ at the beginning, if you are in Christ indeed, you're in Christ forever. And when that woman took and wrote that lovely hymn around old Samuel Rutherford's words, of course, it's exactly what she was saying. "I stand upon his merit. I know no other stand, not even where glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land." My friends, by the time we get to heaven, we'll be more sanctified, I trust, while we are in this world than we were at the beginning, as far as progressive sanctification is concerned. And of course, when we get to heaven, we'll not only be fully sanctified, we'll be glorified. But we will never, ever be more justified than the very moment when we trust in Christ and are found in him. And never, never lose that. And Paul says, indeed, "I count it all things but loss, and I count everything but loss. I stand in Christ and in Christ alone." And from that position, he never budged all the days of his life. "If I build again those things," he says, "I'm not going back into the temple. I'm not going back to perform the rites or trust in the works of the law. I trust in Christ and in nothing else and no one else." So here's this pattern figure, as I say, given to us from whom we are to learn as we endeavor to live the Christian life. In so many ways that you can look at him. If you can picture Paul at his books, because there are all of those overtures of accountancy and gain and loss and so on. You see how he had to take up his ledger, my friends, his accounts, and all of those things that he had set down as gains on that column, he had to move over as losses to this column. You see, Paul, my friends, all the days of his life until he saw Christ on the Damascus Road, he thought that all his efforts in endeavouring to keep the law and walk in accordance with those things, he thought all of those things were going to yield him great profits. And instead of that, he found that he had to write them off as bad debts. That's the irony of the whole thing, my friends. All his life he thought that the law owed him a return and that the law was his debtor when he was the law's debtor. And so he takes his books, you see, and he turns them back to front, and he takes the two columns, you see, and he says, "The things that were gains for me, I lifted them over and I put them down as losses. And then I took Christ and I put Christ on the profit margin." And there he stays forever and forevermore. That's what we were singing about. Not the labor of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Surely you know that and never forget it. See, the word that he uses there, suffered, I think we should get the right sense of that. But what things were gained to me, those I count but loss for Christ, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. So I counted all things but loss, I count all things but loss, anything that might intrude itself upon my trust in Christ, I have suffered the loss of all things. Now he doesn't mean, or essentially he doesn't mean, that he had suffered because of the gospel, or he had suffered in the gospel, and had suffered the loss of many things on account of the gospel. That was in it. But what he's speaking about here, my friends, is what he had gladly given up and relinquished to be in Christ. You see, it's an act on his part, not what has been done to him. I've had to suffer on account of the gospel. No, no, he says, I suffered the loss of all things. Gladly suffered the loss of all things in order that I might win Christ. And you see, that's the point. Could I have all perfection boast, as the old hymn writer says? Were I as spotless as Adam, were I as wise as Solomon, were I as faithful as Abraham, I wouldn't want any of those things. I would only want my gain to be in Christ and in Christ alone. My friends, it came to this point, don't you see? It wasn't a pain for Paul to relinquish the things in which he had trusted before he saw Christ. And once a person sees Christ, if they have truly seen Christ, my friends, they wouldn't want any of those things at all. It is only Christ. And he says, I have suffered for him. I have suffered the loss of all things to have that knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. So I say, a person, any of us, and I'm sure that's the case anyway, you do have to suffer loss when you're a believer in Christ, my friends, to preach the gospel, to preach a clear gospel, to know all of those. All of that entails loss. We don't kid ourselves about that. But I, you suffer the loss of all things gladly in order to have Christ, and especially, you suffer the loss of all of those things in which you once thought you trusted in order to have Jesus Christ the Lord. That other word that he uses in that verse 8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. And what does he mean by that? And some people would say, well, it's the garbage, you see. The garbage that the dogs fed on. I'm sure that's, well, that's in it, I'm sure. But it's the issue of righteousness, you see. And it's the issue of the righteousness that you have to stand before God. Is it your own righteousness? Or is it the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus? And he says, that which I account of my own righteousness and the works of my hands, he says, all of that I count as dung. And what he's doing there, of course, is he's echoing the great evangelical prophet Isaiah, who tells us that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in God's sight. And Paul's dung, my friends, is Isaiah's filthy rags. Our righteousness. And he says, all of that, he says, I suffer the loss of all that. In fact, he says, I count it as garbage, garbage, in order that I may win Christ. Now, do you do that? You take all your righteousness and everything else, my friends. You take all of those things and you have a wee side glance at them from time to time. No, I'm not talking about your sanctification. I'm talking about your justification. You have a wee glance at those things, and you take up the trowel and a wee drop of mortar and try to put a wee bit into the edifice. He says, I'll tell you what I do with it. I count it as dung. As Isaiah, as filthy rags, my unconverted friend. Where are you going to come? Now, Paul's speaking about, if you like, good things here. You know, essentially good things, religious acts and all the rest. What about our sins? If he's talking along those lines with regards to our righteousnesses, as you would say, what do you think he thinks about our sins? And what does God think about our sins when he thinks this about our righteousnesses? No, he says, I have suffered the loss of all things. And it's one of the ironies, paradoxes, is it not, my friends? That by which a man thinks he can offer or appear most acceptable before God is that which makes him most reprehensible to God. I'm sure it's an old illustration. The artist who found an old tramp one day and he said to him, you come to my studio, I want to paint you. And if you come to the studio, I'll give you £20. So a couple of days later, a knock came in the artist's studio door, and he opened the door, and there was a man standing there, clean shaven, and his hair combed back, and a kind of cleaned up appearance. And the artist said, what can I do for you? He says, I'm the man, the tramp, that you told to come. You wanted to paint me, and you'd give me £20. And the artist says, I don't want you like that. It was a tramp I wanted to paint. It's sinners that God receives. And my friends, when a person tries to dress themselves up to come before God, as I say, then they are most useless, most reprehensible to God. Sinners he came to save. Tramps he wants, my friends, to come to him and find the reward of everlasting life. And so this Paul, what he had done, what he did, in fact, is a pattern figure in the issues of our salvation before God, with whom we have to do. And he says, all of those things, what things were gains to me, those I count but loss for Christ, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss. I suffer the loss of them. I count them as dung. Can you associate with that? Then rejoice, because then the Lord's your Saviour. And if you've got any argumentation with that, my friend, you get it squared this day before your God in heaven above. Now, why had he done it? Let me just touch on that. You can see it's one extended sentence. It runs right a good way into the chapter. But just to look at why he had done what he had done. And in fact, in this place, there are three things. First of all, well, look at verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I count at loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So you see, there are three things. He had done what he had done for three things. In order that he may have the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, he says. In order that he might win Christ, and in order that he might be found in Christ Jesus the Lord. Now that part about winning Christ really belongs to those things that we've mentioned already. Because in fact, it's the same word that's used for gain or gains in the rest, the other parts of the verses. So again, it's simply back to that. It's the reversing of the columns. The things that he had counted as gains, now he counted as losses. And those things, indeed, it was Christ that had filled up. Christ had become his gain And it was through Christ. He lost everything in order to gain Christ Jesus the Lord. But what does he mean when he says, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord? And let me just say quite candidly before you, my friends, I don't know all the fullness of an expression like that. And I suppose you'd have to go from one end of the Word of God to the other to understand the fullness of such an expression as that. But you see, there was nothing more blessed to Paul than to have the knowledge of Christ Jesus his Lord and as his Savior. That knowledge that he knew Christ, as he says later on in the verses, that I may know him. Wants to go on and on and on knowing him. And there's some that would say that what he is speaking about, and I think there's a lot of validity in it, it's the fellowship with Christ. For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. Knowing Christ, and knowing Christ to be my Savior, and Christ with me every day that I live. All of those things, he says, that's why I've gladly suffered the loss of all other things. That I might have the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. But whatever it all means, you see a very practical lesson in the whole thing, and it's this. If you want to know Christ more and more, my friends, then you can only know him by the Word. Now, I'm insistent on that. In these terrible days in which we live, in which people got all kinds of revelations and all kinds of notions, that's rubbish. That's heresy, virtually. And you see, if ever a person will know Christ experimentally, they must know him expositionally. In other words, the only Christ that we can know by experience to the blessing of our souls is the Christ that is revealed in the Bible. In the Bible. And it's out of that Word of God that all our knowledge of Christ comes. And if I or anybody else has got a notion of Christ that doesn't stand grounded on this Word, it's a false notion. And it's a false Christ that so-called experience is coming from. This excellency of the knowledge of Christ is drawn out of the Word of the living God concerning Christ. Many other things Jesus truly did, not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe. That's why we have the Bible, and the Bible alone, to tell us about Jesus Christ, our Savior. And then can I say this as another practical lesson to our souls, my friends? If ever you would come to the Bible to know more about Christ and have that experience in your soul, come to the Bible and to the Christ of the Bible empty-handed or empty-headed or empty-hearted even. Come to the Bible, my friends, with nothing but looking for Christ in the Bible. And especially get the self-righteousness out of your heart and your mind. And come to the Bible always and always as a sinner in need of your Savior all your days. Not for justification, but for your ongoing life every day that you live. And so the Lord's apostle, don't you see, had suffered the loss of all things to gain Christ, to win Christ, to have the knowledge of Christ. And then, of course, that great purpose, great reason in verse 9, and be found in him, he says, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And as I've said already, and you know, I'm sure, that's our justification. Where do I stand before God acceptably? In Christ. Where will I stand before God acceptably? In Christ. And he says, all these other things I jettisoned and threw overboard, put into the deficit, the lost part of my column, all that I did in order to be found in Christ. And I'm sure the Lord's apostle, being the Lord's apostle, and in the light of all the privileges they had, you know, what privilege then hath the Jew much every way? For then to them was given the oracles of God. He knew the scriptures. And I'm sure Paul knew all of those scriptures, my friends, about the places in which people could be found for safety. Like the ark. Noah and his family were found in the ark when the wrath of God was poured out in the old world. Adonijah, you remember, was found clinging to the horns of the altar on which the sacrifice was made, as he thought the wrath of Solomon was going to come down upon his head. And surely above all things, when the avenger of blood sought the manslayer, and he was found in the city of refuge, where the manslayer couldn't touch him. You see, all of those old provisions of places for safety that God had given in the Old Testament scriptures, well, they're Christ, you see. And the outline of Christ and the etching of the Christ who was to come, in whom a man or woman or a young person or a child might be found unto everlasting and eternal days. And that's where I want to be found, says Paul. I want to be found in the old edifice. I want to be found in Christ. And so I have accounted all of these things but loss, in order to have the knowledge of Christ, to gain Christ, to be found in Christ, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is of Christ Jesus, my Saviour, the righteousness of God, which is by faith. And you see, the righteousness is God's provision, my friends, and faith is the acceptor of God's provision. And by faith he had laid hold on the gospel of his soul's salvation, and he knew that salvation. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment shalt thou condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith Jehovah. You see? And here it is. Here's the gospel. Here's salvation. Here's the place of safety for time and for eternity. How do I get into it? Well, get rid of anything else, and in Christ alone, stand before God and know your acceptance in Jesus Christ forever and forever. And on that day, when the Lord spoke to Paul on the Damascus Road, he abandoned all of that old ground and he stepped into salvation in Christ. And he's saying, from that spot, I'm not going to move. And if there is anything that would edge me off that spot, he says, I'll count it as dung, and I'll be found in him. Is it Jesus only? And only Jesus? When the church is called the Christian church, is it Christ from beginning to end, my friends? Is the one in whom we trust none other than the Saviour who came into the world to save us from our sins? May the Lord bless us.